Okay, are we on? Oh, yep, there we are there. All right. Welcome everyone to Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. We're so happy to see you all here this Sunday night. Side note, happy Mother's Day. If you haven't heard it already, it's Mother's Day. And if you haven't given your mother a gift, run out and get it. Walgreens is still open. Anyways, we're happy to see everyone here today. If you're a visitor, you're considered an honor guest. And if you're a member, please fill out one of the cards in front of the pew. Place it on the side, and one of our young men will pick it up. Please continue in prayer for all those sick, grieving, and shut in. We have a special announcement. If you would like to help with the Epic Day and Bus Ministry Outreach Day, each will be on Saturday, May the 21st. Please meet this Wednesday night for a very important meeting. And I know this is important because it's all caps right here, so it has to be very important. Meeting will follow the services in the 49ers class or see John Birdwell. And remember, this is on Wednesday night for a very important meeting. We express our sympathy to the family of Jude Hodgins, a longtime member here who passed away last week. The visitation will be here from 1 to 3 p.m., with the funeral starting at 3 p.m., all here at Florence Boulevard tomorrow. If that's everything, we'll begin our worship.
If you like, let's stand as we begin our worship this evening. Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams, in my darkest hour. Be seated. Next song will be Further Along. Tempted and tried, where off may be
wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living without us. Nevermind,
opening prayer, we'll sing Listen to Our Hearts.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears, and words cannot express the love.
Dear God in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for this beautiful day, Lord. It's your day, Lord, and we're so thankful that we can come before you and worship. And Lord, I pray that the songs that have been sung, Father, have glorified you, Father. This has been a sweet aroma to you, Lord, and I pray that all that we do tonight, Lord, will bring honor to you, Father. Lord, I'm so thankful for this congregation. The people that meet here at Florence Boulevard, Lord, I thank you for your blessings upon us. I thank you for your guidance. And Lord, I pray that all the things that we do here, that each of us, Father, will always keep in mind you and your word and your son, and that all that we do, Father, and everything is for you. And Lord, I pray that the talents that we have, each of us, I pray, Father, that we will not bury those, but we will put them to use, Father, and glory to you. Lord, I'm so thankful for this great country that we live in, Father, that you've just so richly blessed all of us for being able to be in this country. But, Lord, there are so many issues, and there's just so many people, Father, that just don't know you and don't care about your word. Lord, I pray that you would be involved, that you would intervene. And as we do our part, Lord, we ask, would you please help bring our country to a point where we're closer to you, Father, as we have been in the past. Lord, I pray that you would bless our leadership, Father, that they would have tender hearts, Father, to look to you, Father, and to look to your word, Father, for guidance. But Lord, we know you're in control of all things, and help us not to become disheartened, Lord, Help us not to feel desperate. Help us not, Father, to feel like all hope is lost, Lord, because you're the King and you're in control of the universe, Lord, and we know that. Lord, our hearts are heavy with many here that are sick and struggling with illness, Lord. Lord, we pray especially for our sister Dee Williford. And Lord, we pray that you would help those treating her and that the radiation, the treatment she's taken, Father, we just pray, Father, that it will be effective, Lord. And if it be your will, Lord, we ask that you'd please let this cancer go back into remission and for tumors to shrink, Lord. We ask of you, please, Father, for this. Lord, we also are mindful of the Judy Hogan family, Lord, and we pray for that family and her loss. Lord, I pray you'd be with Austin. Thank you, Father, for our ministers, for Austin and John and their families, Lord, and the sacrifice and the dedication, Lord, that they've chosen to give their life in service to you. I pray, Father, that he'll have a good recollection, Father, for whatever he's purposed in his heart to share with us, that he will not get in your way, Lord, and that your word will shine through. Lord, I pray that you will always reign in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we close in this prayer, Lord, that you would help us to always remember that we may not be able to do great things individually, but we all can do great things, small things with great love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Down from the
message brought to us this evening. We'll sing "I Will Call Upon the Lord." We'll sing it through twice. If you'd like, let's stand as we sing. We ask you remain standing for our reading immediately following.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I know the Lord. Let God of my salvation be.
scripture reading tonight comes from Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through the end of the chapter on verse 23. This is talking about the death of Joshua and Israel's unfaithfulness. And the people served the Lord all of the days of Joshua, and all of the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill of the country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all of that generation who were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the land of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord has warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after their gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies in all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. You may be seated.
There was a divine appearance, a death of a leader, a hero, someone who was looked up to and admired. Distractions that would lead to the detour of faith, and divine discipline rained down from above. Yet deliverance happened. And even in the face of the blessing of deliverance, disobedient is how Israel responded. This is the summation of Judges chapter 2, and really the entirety of the book of Judges. Chapter 2 could be the thesis and the main thought that drives the rest of Judges, if you were to read from front to finish. And so I would like to discuss a couple of thoughts and concepts within this chapter, draw out some application for you. But before we begin, I want to tell you about a 13-year-old girl that we used to pick up on our way to the Richmond Church of Christ building. I was about 7 or 8, and my sister, other than my twin, my older sister is 5 years older than me. And being about 5 years older, this was right before she could start even thinking about driving. So she was in that 12, 13-year-old age range. And she knew that there was a girl that, who went to school with her whose family didn't take her to church. You know, 12 and 13, if you are growing up, in and around a church family, you know going to the assembly is important. And you talk about it sometimes. Well, my sister spoke with this girl. Little Bit was her nickname. And she matched that description. We would pick her up, leaving our house, driving up the hill past the farm on the right. All these apartment complexes are on the left. Right next to and across from a storage unit was her little house with a gravel driveway that led up to the carport. We would pull up every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday and hope that she would come out ready to go. Why? Well, she knew her parents were never going to take her to church. But there was something that she liked about it, something that she wanted more of. So for a couple of years, on and off, we picked up this little girl. And then when the teenage years came along, her opinions, her preferences, and her desires started to change. Quite frankly, I don't blame her. I don't think she's necessarily the one at that stage who is at fault. Now, if she remained that way in her adult life, that's another story. But what was the problem? What was the issue that this little girl faced on a daily basis? She grew up in a home that said nothing. I don't know if they even knew anything about the Lord our God. And so what do you expect when a generation grows up not seeing God's presence, not hearing about God's presence, and not being told the power of God's presence within the home? Well, they grow up void, absent, and without. Now, this is Israel to some degree. Because after Joshua and all the elders die in 6, 7, and 8, Joshua being 110 years old, burying him, verse 9, in his area, in his land of inheritance, verse 10. Look at the description. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. In other words, this generation grew up just like the home that that little girl grew up in. They didn't talk about the Lord. They were unfamiliar with the work and the miraculous doings of the Lord. And so his experience, his presence, his influence was absent from many and most of the homes. And so what resulted in God's people Israel? Faithlessness. But even preceding that, God was lashing out and getting on to his people because what they had done previously in chapter 1. You broke your end of the deal. He said at the end of verse 1, chapter 2, I will never break my covenant with you. And he said in verse 2, you're not supposed to make covenant with another nation. But what have you done? You've brought them in. You've pulled them close. And now when you're supposed to influence other people, you've allowed them to influence you. And the divine message was, because you have done this, I will not drive them out. Look at verse 3. And they will become thorns in your sides. Their gods will be a snare to you. A trap. This divine message caused the people to lift up their voices and weep. And that's why the city, that's why that place was called Bochim, because it was the place of great weeping. Now, after Joshua and the elders die, the death of the leader, the people, I think, were guilty of being too dependent on human leaders. I don't think they developed a personal faith. In youth ministry, watching teenagers grow up, oftentimes we are privileged to know teenagers that are the only source of faith in their home. And so growing up and leaving high school into college and in their adult years, it's sad to see the result of when that teenager, grown up into an adult, no longer has a tight group of spiritual influence around them. And oftentimes what happens? They fade. The problem of some churches is that they become too dependent on a preacher, too dependent on an elder, too dependent on that member and that class teacher. I remember in a hospital one time, somebody was telling me about a dying loved one. And they said, what I need is my preacher. I need to talk with my preacher. Because there was only one man who could ever be his preacher. And I get it. Certain people are very important to us. Certain people mean a lot to us. But the Lord should always mean more. And they became too dependent. And when you depend on people too much, you devaluate God. And when the people go somewhere else or die off as Joshua and the elders did, or when the people showcase their humanity, which means weakness and sin, maybe some failure and shortcoming, well, then faith placed in a person breaks and crumbles. But faith placed in an almighty God, well, he will never cause anyone to stumble. They were too dependent on a human leader and had not developed an individual faith and commitment to God. Side note, I think about parenting a lot in this chapter. I think it's possible to raise your children around the church and around God, but fail to teach your child to know God personally. The people here in Judges chapter 2, clearly they were with God's people. They were in the right place at the right time. They probably even went to the right place of temple worship. They were around God when the temple was over there. They were around the people when they gathered together. They were physically in the place, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually absent and void. I think you can raise your children around the church, meaning, well, we go to church every Sunday. Now we don't talk about God till the next. We go to Bible class every Wednesday, but we don't really discuss what we've learned. You can raise your children around the church, yet fail to lead your child to an individual relationship with God. And I think I'm also thinking congregationally now in Judges chapter 2. Congregationally, the result of Israel losing Joshua and the elders and therefore growing up without a knowledge of God, I think the problem is that's what happens when people don't share the stories of God with one another. When we keep all those wow stories, all those look what God did stories, all those looking back at my life, here's how God provided providentially and wove himself into the fabric of my life. And when we don't share those stories, the scary thing is the church is always one generation away from repeating the same mistake of Israel. And I think the difference is when a group of people are just simply trying to do what's commanded of them, and they aren't fully committed to trying to be like him. So here we are, Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Look what Israel did. And this is when the detour starts to happen again and again. So the people of Israel, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Not just one Baal, but the Baals. They even served the Ashtaroth in verse 13. Abandoning the Lord, they went to the Baals and the Ashtaroth. What we miss is that this is plural in the original language. So multiple gods of multiple cult religions in many places. And so they sacrificed the one God, Yahweh, heaven above, the God of heaven and earth, for all a multiplicity of gods, most likely Baals and Ashtaroth, the gods of nature, the gods of the earth. What this shows is that Israel, the people of Israel, while abandoning God and not knowing the stories of God, they became fixated on the things of the earth and the world around them. I think that the Israelites became guilty of Demas that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Have you heard of Demas? You know what the Bible says about him? How Paul said, "Oh, Demas, the man who left me behind. Why? For he fell in love with the present age." He grew a love for the world. They grew a love for the world because they refused to separate themselves from the world. And in the refusal to separate themselves from the world, They allowed the world to infiltrate their hearts and steal their faith. Church, do you see the application for our lives? That we cannot love the world. We must be in the world, the Bible says. In, but not of. Around to influence. But God forbid, infiltrate our hearts. Because of this detour of faith, as they abandoned the Lord, which is exactly what he said they would do back up in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, chapter 2, verse 14. And so here's what he did. There was this divine hand of discipline. What you're going to see is a cycle. God tried to deliver, but they became disobedient. And in their disobedience, he put down his divine hand of discipline. This is discipline like the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, for about four verses down through verse 9. When he said, think about the discipline of the Lord. You receive discipline from your earthly father. Well, what about the discipline that comes from God? Don't you know that his purposes are greater? His ways are higher? His understanding is deeper? And so the discipline would rain down. He would send plunderers who would plunder them. He would send enemies to fight against them. And whenever, verse 15, they marched out against these people, the hand of the Lord, this divine hand, was against them, the ESV says, for harm, as the Lord had warned them and as he had sworn to them. And the people were in terrible distress. Here's the truth. God disciplines the disobedient. Again, I'm thinking about parenting. One of the greatest problems that families face today is that they refuse to discipline children. In a fear of going too far, there's a hesitation to do anything at all. The Bible speaks openly about sparing the rod, spoiling the child. The Bible speaks openly about training a child, not allowing the child to set the schedule, not allowing the child to set the mood, not allowing the child to tell and dictate what the family will do and won't do when they want to. Now, I know that's not easy. I know that's hard. I haven't cornered the market in wisdom of parenting. My feet are just now getting wet in this idea, in this life of parenting. But what I know to be true is this, that what you allow your child to get away with, they'll take it and go the next step. Why do I know that? Israel. God disciplined them, and so they never got any worse, right? In their disobedience, they received discipline, they returned, and then it got worse and worse and worse. And there was a slow deterioration in the detour of their faith. I know that God supports faithful, righteous discipline. When I speak of discipline, I know there are some people out there who think that anytime a hand may strike a child, that it is abusive and mean. I don't think, in my observation of God's people, that there are people here who struggle with the abuse of children. And if there are, you need to talk. We need to discuss. I think sometimes the struggle that God's people might have is a lack of discipline. And if parents don't discipline in the home, what do they think of the parent? And if they think the parent shouldn't discipline and won't discipline, well, then what will they think of God? And if when God sends his discipline, and he will, what will that child think and how will they receive the discipline that they've never had in the home from mom and dad? And so what parents do in refusing to discipline is refusing to teach a true image of the nature of God, and it sets them up for failure when God chooses to send his discipline. But what I love about God is this. He always provides an opportunity to repent. Look at verse 16. Even in the midst of this cycle of disobedience and discipline, the Bible says that the Lord would raise up judges, verse 16. And these judges would save them out of the hand of those who plundered them. God almost could not help himself that even in the midst of their lack of obedience, their lack of commitment. He still sent judges to save them. Now, in the book of Judges, this is the first time the word judges is used. This sets up the stage for the rest of this Old Testament book. All these judges, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. I think repetition is important for memorization. All of these judges look back to this text right here, that it was the Lord who raised them up. It was the Lord who empowered these judges. And it was the Lord who guided them to lead the people. And here's the result and the response in verse 17. Yet they did not listen. Look how the Bible speaks so explicitly. I'm not even going to read the word. You need to read it yourself. How explicit the Bible describes the people giving themselves and their bodies over to gods in bowing down to those pagan idols. Why is it the case at the end of verse 15 that the people were in such terrible distress? Don't miss this, church. And so God sent the judge. They refused to listen to the judge. And then the Bible says that all the people did was give themselves over to these pagan idols. So my question is, and I underlined it in my Bible and then put a question mark by it. Why were the people in distress in verse 15? I think here's why the people were in distress. Because when God disciplined them, they just got upset like immature children and never truly repented. Because they never truly committed. These were people who, when they sang the song, "Listen to Our Hearts," there was just silence. If I had 1,000 years, I would still run out of time. This is a people who got upset with God because they were in turmoil, refusing to accept the consequences of their actions, come to true repentance and actual commitment in covenant to God. People are so stubborn. God is so gracious. In this cycle of deliverance and disobedience and discipline, don't you just see yourself? I see me. My stubbornness. Yet God's deliverance. This is what they call grace. Verse 18. Whenever the Lord would raise up judges, the Lord was with the judge. He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning. Much like when God was speaking with Moses, he said, "Moses, you've got to go and you've got to rescue these people, for their cry has come to my ear." He heard and he hurt for his people. And the same God who heard and hurt for his people still hears and still hurts for his people today. God's deliverance was gracious and loving and merciful. He had a divine passion on his people. And even in the midst of his discipline to them, he hurt for his people. You see, God is not just some mean monster looking to pounce and to strike. I believe that God is deeply grieved by our sin. Genesis 6 verse 6 describes the Lord being sorry that he had made man on the earth because he was grieved in his heart at their sin. In Exodus 3 verse 7, as I said earlier, he heard the cry of the people and he said, "I know their sorrows." And so he sent deliverance time and time again. What is significant about his deliverance is that the people didn't earn it. There was no merit that brought it about. God's deliverance was a, quote, "despite the people" deliverance. It wasn't, "Oh, because they did this. Oh, because they did that." You see, that would be earned by works. But despite the people and despite what they're doing, God still sent it anyway. This is the essence of grace. This was, and We talked about this in Bible class this morning. Sometimes we read the Bible with such a microscope, we miss the bigger picture here. And so we need to pan out and see the Bible with a telescope to see what bigger picture is at play. Here's the bigger picture at play. Even when the people were disobedient and would not follow the judge or the Lord who was empowering the judge, God was still committed to his covenant. Why? Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, I will make your name great. You'll be the father of many nations. You will inherit a land. Genesis 12, 20, and following. And my name will be great. God was committed to his covenant that he made generations previous. And even despite the failure, disobedience, and the shortcoming of current generations, he was still committed to his greater covenant that had a greater good and a greater purpose than even the people in the moment could understand. Don't you see us? We get so wrapped up and caught up in my life. Because what do you call it? You call it your life. You call it your stuff. We even call it my church, my body, my things, my time. Well, who is above time and created time? Who designed, planned for, and died for his church? It wasn't you, it wasn't me. Who knit us together in the womb of our mother? It wasn't you, it wasn't me. None of this is ours, but we're so caught up in the microscope view of me, my, and I that I forget the bigger purpose and the bigger commitment to God's covenant plan to save all of man. And so I lose sight of the big things that God is doing because I'm so fixated on the little things that I'm not or that I don't have. Israel needed to rise above and see the covenant commitment. Sometimes I think we do too. Warren Wiersbe said, in Judges 2, 19 to 23, that the people failed to learn from their mistakes. We're going to mess up, church. And this is where the application and the conclusion comes. We're going to fall short. We're going to commit sin. And we're going to be angry at ourselves and frustrated with ourselves. We're going to experience heartache and pain. Because that's what's been guaranteed on this side of eternity. But here's something I want you to remember. Do not waste your suffering. If you're going to be in it, go ahead and get something from it. If you're going to be there, go ahead and be moved and trained by it. Do not waste your suffering. If you're going to hurt and to grieve through the consequences of actions in God's discipline, you might as well learn from it and become better because of it. I recently had a wise older friend come and give me some advice. He was validating why I should probably listen to his sage advice because stubborn, youthful me, blocking whatever comes my way with my youthful pride and conceit. Sometimes I don't hear like I should. And this wise older friend said this, quote, Austin, I've just made more mistakes than you have. What he meant was, living longer creates more mistakes, yes. But it also provides more opportunities for learning and growth because of the mistakes. Israel's failure was that they refused to learn and grow. And a lack of learning, I think it was the lack of growing that kindled God's righteous anger against Israel. In Judges 2:20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Later in Isaiah 63, verse 10, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, and therefore he turned himself to become their enemy and he fought against them. I think the reason is because people refuse to learn from mistakes and grow to become better. There is so much wrapped up in Judges chapter 2. From the divine appearance of the Lord on earth, the death of a heroic leader, the continual detour of faith and the discipline of God because of their disobedience. But each and every time our God was working for this word, deliverance. To be delivered is to be set free. That deliverance is still handed out freely today. I hope to speak to many types of people this evening. Parents, families, grandparents, new members of the church, long-standing members of the church, immature, nurturing on the milk, and maturing, feasting on the meat. Because what I think the Bible does so wonderfully, because of God, is that it reaches each and every one of us. So if in some way you need the deliverance of God, you've been disobedient to God, or have yet to fully commit to God, for whatever the reason, do not repeat the mistakes of these people. But as the former things were written for our learning, let's learn, and let's grow, and let's love. And if we can help you as your church family, we'd love to do that as we stand and sing together.
Be seated.
Jeremy McFall is our brother in Christ, and he has